Like a lot of people in the Bay Area who enjoy public radio, I like listening to KQED while driving my car. And now that my commute lasts about a minute and doesn't involve the consumption of fossil fuels, unless you count the rubber in the soles of my shoes, I don't listen as much to public radio as I used to. But I know many of you listen to public radio. And if I remember correctly, right now or sometime towards the end of January anyway, the local public radio stations are all doing winter pledge drives. Is that right? Okay, all right. Well, that being the case, in this morning's sermon, I'm going to imitate a public radio pledge drive in two ways. Before you change the channel, let me assure you, it's gonna be good. First, I'm going to imitate a public radio pledge drive by reminding you, the members and friends of Montclair Presbyterian Church, that we also are a not-for-profit organization that survives primarily because of the generosity of people like you. Our primary fundraising season will come later in the spring, but it's always good to take time to check in on our financial support for the church. Our budget is ambitious because we believe ambitious budgets make for dynamic congregations. We also are faced with the fact that the recent succession of serious storms has tested the well-being of our physical plant, and we haven't passed every test with flying colors. We have a couple of leaking roofs, a deteriorating bridge, a flooding basement to go with a leaking gas line and a broken fire alarm service. The last two problems, a broken fire alarm system and a leaking gas line, that's a bad combination. Now, the alarm and the gas line are both on the mend. The other issues will be addressed. And as they are being addressed, I'm sure we'll have ample reason to be grateful for your financial support and for your ongoing good grace and forbearance as the work is completed and as hard decisions about completing the work are made. Now, I have to say, so that's the first way I want this sermon to be like an NPR pledge break. I've asked you to be generous in your support of the church, and I thank you for your ongoing generosity. But there's another important element to a public radio pledge drive that I want to imitate as well. In a public radio pledge drive, there always is a celebration of the station's success. People come on and they talk about why the station provides an important service, and they talk about how the station's programming means a lot and adds value to our communities. Now, I have to say that I spend a lot of time thinking about what makes congregations successful. In fact, I probably spend too much time thinking about this issue, and I have a lot invested, far too much. I have invested far too much of my personal sense of self-worth in the answer of the question of what makes a congregation successful, because I am a pastor, and pastors probably claim too much responsibility when churches are successful, and we take too much blame when they are not successful. So it can be unhealthy to think about the success of churches in the wrong way, at least for me. But when we do it right, a consideration of congregational success can help to inform us as we think about what true success looks like, not just in the church, but in every part of our lives. Now, you should know that Montclair Presbyterian Church is a successful congregation. We are doing what many churches struggle to achieve. We are a mid-sized church that is growing. We are a progressive congregation that is thriving. We are a congregation with two full-time called pastors, despite the fact that most congregations require at least twice our membership to pull off that particular feat. It is so much fun to be the pastor of this church. In fact, sometimes when I am with other pastors, I don't talk about you as much as I'd like to because I don't want my colleagues to feel bad. Is that true for you also? Yes, yeah. Talitha and I both have that experience. But there is a problem with measuring our success as a congregation in the way I just did. To speak of a church's success using numbers and relative status is to measure success in ways that don't particularly matter in an ultimate sense, at least not if we are going to allow ourselves to be formed and molded by the words of Jesus found in this morning's lesson from Matthew. The passage that Kristen read to us before the sermon is known as the Beatitudes, and that's a name which is derived from the Latin word for blessing, which is a translation of a Greek word that means blessed or happy or maybe good for you. These Beatitudes work like, they're kind of like a preamble to the Sermon on the Mount, which according to Matthew and Luke is an expression of the core of Jesus' teachings. And in these Beatitudes, as a way of framing his most important teachings, Jesus challenges the values that most of us use to measure success. Blessed or happy are you not when you are arrogant and proud, but rather good for you when you're poor in spirit, because the kingdom of God belongs to you. Blessed or happy are you not when you're happy all the time, but good for you when you mourn, because you will be comforted. Blessed or happy are you not when you know you're awesome and everyone knows your name and shows you deference, but good for you when you're meek and living in anonymity. You will inherit the earth. Blessed or happy are you not when you're self-righteous and self-satisfied, but good for you when you know that you're not righteous, but you long to be righteous. You will get what you desire. Blessed or happy are you not when you stood up for law and order and are following all of the rules, but good for you when you're merciful. You will receive what you have given. Blessed or happy are you not when you're crafty and sneaky and can make a good deal, but good for you when you're pure in heart. You will see God. Blessed or happy are you not when you win wars, but good for you when you make peace. You are God's child. Blessed or happy are you not when you sit like Yertle the turtle at the top of the heap, but good for you when you're punished for doing what is right, for when you're cursed and reviled and harmed for doing what is good, you are in excellent company. This is not how most of the world measures success, but this is how Jesus calls us to measure success. It is hard, even in a church, a community formed by Jesus' words, to use the Beatitudes as a measure of success, just as it's hard for us as individuals to set aside societal and commercial measures of success and to consider ourselves successful when we are poor in spirit and mourning and meek and hungry for righteousness and merciful, pure of heart, peacemaking, and willing to be oppressed for the sake of what is just. But as hard as it is to believe, or at least to internalize, the Beatitudes as an articulation of what in an ultimate sense really matters as we evaluate success, there is a fairly easy way to test the thesis. Ask yourself, what kind of church would you rather go to? What kind of friends do you enjoy spending time with? And what kind of person do you really want to be? And while we're talking about it, what kind of country do you want to live in? My guess is that most of us wouldn't come to MPC if this community was marked by arrogance and warmongering, fear of persecution, or cruelty or grandiose posturing. Though, I have to admit, I recognize the irony that presents itself when I note how awesome we are for being meek and poor in spirit. We're just going to have to let that go. Of course, we always can do better. We always can do more to welcome the poor, the homeless, the refugee, those who feel rejected by society, those who might not feel comfortable hanging out in a neighborhood like Montclair. There's always work to be done. But insofar as we are a healthy congregation, it is because we have, at the very least, tried to allow the spirit of the Beatitudes to be alive in us. I'll also venture to guess that you'd rather spend your time with friends who aren't arrogant or pompous or vicious or rude, no matter how much money they may have or what status they may enjoy. And you don't want to be a jerk yourself either. And because I know most of you, I'm fairly certain a wide majority of us would agree that the current ascendant vision for the United States as a place of winners, demarcated by walls and protected unnecessarily and unconstitutionally from those who have been scapegoated for the religion, that feels sort of dystopian. Dearly beloved, if any politician or pundit tells you that banning Muslims from the United States will make us safer, or that keeping out refugees is an expression of what it means to be a Christian society, you have my permission to roll your eyes. You have my permission, my encouragement, to rise up singing. We are marching and resisting and raising our voices in lament and protest right now because to the marrow of our bones, we know Jesus was right about what makes us successful and good as individuals and as a church and as a society. We believe it. And believing isn't hard. The hard part is having faith. Living as if Jesus' beatitudes are in fact reliable measures for what makes a person truly and ultimately successful. Having faith means judging others not by societal status or financial resources. Having faith means judging ourselves not by what we've attained, but by who we are, by our capacity to show compassion and kindness, by our ability to make peace and our willingness to sacrifice everything in pursuit of what is good and beautiful and true. Having faith means measuring the success of congregations, our congregations and others, by our faithfulness and not by how many pews are full. And heaven help us. We need to have faith to judge our nation's character, not by our ability to win, but by our capacity to do good in the world. And in order to have this faith, we have to be willing to live lives that resist the powers of empire and the demons of self-doubt. Neither are easy, but both are good. And to do this work, we need each other. We need the help and support of a solid faith community, which is why I am so happy that you are here and part of this church. You make this church family possible, and I am grateful for it. I am grateful for you. Amen.